And we are going to just walk our way through this book. Last week we looked at chapter 1. This week we're looking at chapter 2. Next week we'll look at chapter 3 and so forth. Amen? And so this morning we are going to really do a very quick overview of this passage. I read the passage in its entirety already, but I want to just read again chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And please listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, although our focus will be the entire chapter. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open up this morning's message. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you have done for us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will now speak to us through your word. May our hearts and our minds be illuminated by your truth. May your spirit work upon us and conform us to the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. My favorite movie in the Toy Story series is Toy Story 2. I loved Toy Story 2 because, in my opinion, that movie highlights the theme of family and friendship in a clearer and greater way than the other films in the Toy Story series. Toy Story 2 is my favorite because it highlights friendship and family. For example, one scene that I love is towards the end of the movie. The toys have hijacked a pizza delivery truck, and they're driving recklessly through the town. And they're driving through the town trying to catch the villain who has their friend. And as they're recklessly driving through the town, some of the toys are beginning to fly out of the window to their destruction. And as these toys are flying out of the window, they're aliens, they're flying out of the window, Mr. Potato Head catches them and saves them, brings them back to safety. Once he saves them, those aliens respond, and here's what they say to Mr. Potato Head. They say, "You have saved our lives, and we are eternally grateful." And for the rest of the movie, they follow Mr. Potato Head around. They follow him everywhere he goes. And as they follow him, they say the same thing over and over again. Following around after him everywhere he goes, "You have saved our lives, and we are eternally grateful." Pastor Mike, what does that have to do with Ephesians chapter 2? More than you might think. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul addresses the Ephesians, and in verse 19, he says, "You were aliens and you were strangers, but God has saved you in Jesus Christ. You were aliens, you were strangers, you were not a part of the commonwealth of God, but because of what God has done in Christ, He has saved your life." And the point of this is that we should be eternally grateful. See, Ephesians chapter 2 is really what they were saying in Toy Story chapter 2. It really is. Read chapter 2 and you'll see that the response that we are to have to God is that because of what He has done, we should spend the rest of our lives following behind Him everywhere He goes. And our praise ought to be, "You have saved our lives." And we are eternally grateful. See, Ephesians chapter 2 is designed to help us grow in our appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. See, if we take a step back, Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul is doing there is he begins chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and he says, you need to develop a greater knowledge of what God has done in Christ. Go back and read chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and you'll see that Paul's focus is helping us grasp or gain a greater knowledge of what God has done. That's chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, his focus is that we need to grow in our understanding of what God has done in Christ. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. Amen. You can know something without understanding it. And Paul says, chapter 1, I want you to know what God has done and grow in your knowledge, but then I want you to deepen in your understanding. Now, chapter 2, he's adding one more thing. Not only do I want you to grow in your knowledge, not only do I want you to grow in your understanding, now what I want you to do is to grow in your appreciation. Do you know that you can know something and even have a degree of understanding in it and not really appreciate the thing for what it is? And what Paul is saying to us as Christians is that we need to get to a point in our spiritual lives where we appreciate what God has done for us in Christ. And so why do we have to appreciate what God has done? Well, because appreciation is fundamental to any and every relationship that we have. Any relationship we have is built and thrives based on appreciation. You don't believe me? Then you take any relationship you have and you go out and take it for granted and see what happens. Amen. You go in your marriage. Now, don't really do this. Amen. But in your marriage, you take your spouse for granted. All the loving things they do for you, all the loving things they say for you, all the ways in which they demonstrate how much they care, you take that for granted. And then see what happens in your marriage. You do that in any relationship. Do it with your parents. Take them for granted. See what happens. Do it with your kids. Take them for granted and see what happens. Appreciation is the lifeblood of any relationship. As a matter of fact, I was reading in the Harvard Business Review. Here's what they said. The article writer said that appreciation is the number one driver of employee productivity. In other words, what they were saying is, if you are a business owner and you want your employees to work their hardest for you, here's what you need to do. You need to appreciate them. In other words, acknowledge what they've done and do that verbally. Appreciate what they've done and they'll work harder and they'll do more. Now, the article didn't say this, but I'll take the opposite side. You know what you could do if you're a business owner and you want to drive down your profit? You know what you can do if you're a business owner and you want to make sure your business is subpar and that it never reaches the potential it has? You know what you can do? You want me to give you the secret to that? Don't appreciate your employees. Take them for granted. as they work hard for you and they do everything they can, take them for granted and see what happens. Your business will be subpar and it will not be what it should be. You know why? Because appreciation is vital. If you take anyone or anything for granted, it will have a devastating impact on that relationship. And so what Paul is saying is that in our relationship with Christ, we need to appreciate him. And it's not that if we don't appreciate God, God's going to stop being God. God is good, and he's good all the time. God is good when we're good, and he's good when we're bad. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. It's not that God will stop being God. Here's the negative result. If we don't appreciate what God has done, it's not going to hurt him. It'll hurt us. We need to appreciate God not for his good. We need to appreciate God for our good. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 is designed to help us do, to appreciate God for all that he has done for us. Well, how do we grow in our appreciation of God and all that he's done for us? There are three ways we see in Ephesians chapter 2. First, we need to look back and we need to remember where we've come from. If we're going to appreciate God and all that he's done for us, we need to look back and remember where we've come from. Notice what Paul says. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." If we're going to appreciate what God has done for us, then we've got to look back and we've got to remember where God has brought us from. We've got to look back and we need to remember what condition we were in before we placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I believe, now this is just my opinion, and so you can take it for what it's worth. This is my opinion, amen. This is Pastor Mike's opinion, but I think what's wrong with the church in America is we have forgotten who we were. That we have forgotten that apart from Christ, that we are sinners and that we are dead in our sin and we are destined for destruction apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That we've gotten to a place in America where we think our holiness is our own holiness. We think that God has saved us because of our own goodness. We think that God has saved us because we know so much and we've done so much and we've been so good. Well, I've got news for you. The Bible says that without Christ, every single one of us is dead in sin, disobedient in sin, and destined for destruction. You say, "I don't want to hear that, Pastor Mike." Well, we need to. We have to remember who we were and where we've come from. It may be painful to us, but part of appreciating what God has done is looking back and remembering where we came from. But not only is it looking back and remembering where we came from, we need to look up and rejoice in what God has done. Notice, after reminding the Ephesians, this is where you came from. This is what you were like before the work of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," notice what he says, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice what he says. Look back and remember where God has brought us from, but look up and rejoice in what God has done. That even though we were sinners and could not save ourselves, God saved us anyway. that all the goodness we enjoy, that all the blessings that God has given to us, the only reason he has given them to us is by his grace. It is his goodness. It is his goodwill. He has not given them to us because of our goodness. He has given them to us in spite of our badness. Amen. It's grace. If we're going to appreciate who God is and what he's done for us, we've got to look back and remember where we've come from. But then we've got to look up and rejoice in what God has given us. I love the story of the author of Amazing Grace. After being saved from a despicable and evil background, he was saved, he became a preacher. And he began in his preaching and in his ministry to try to undo the evils that he had been involved in. And then as a preacher, he would preach the gospel of God's good news. And he continued to preach until he was old and he was well up in age and he would start forgetting things, but he continued to preach anyway. And one day he was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, he forgot what he was going to say next. Amen. So here he is, if you can imagine that. He's in the pulpit, he's preaching, and he forgets what he's going to say. What would I do? I tell you what I'd do. Slink right down off this stage. Amen. What did he do? Here's what he did. He couldn't remember what would come next in his sermon, and he said this. He said, I can remember two things. That I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. Amen. Amen. And that's all the sermon they needed for that day. Because what he was saying is that I look back and I remember my sin and I remember how disobedient I was and I remember how lost I was, but however lost I was, Jesus is Lord and he is a greater Savior, that he can save me from all of my sin. See, you won't realize that and you won't appreciate that if you don't ever look back. If you don't ever take a moment to look back from where you've come from, you won't be able to fully appreciate what God has done. Just think of the fact that we are here in church this morning. If you were apart from Christ, where would you be this morning? Would you even be this morning? We need to look back and remember from where God has brought us so that we can look up in praise for what God has done. I love the song, the worship song. It says this. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand. You washed me in your cleansing flow. And now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Think about that. Because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, God doesn't remember our sin. He doesn't remember our faults. He doesn't hold our misdeeds against us. Why? It's not because we don't have any misdeeds. It's because we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us. All the evil things that we've done, all the evil things that we've thought, all the evil things that we wanted to do and weren't able to, that by faith in Jesus Christ, those have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what the song says, all I know is your forgiveness. I'm forgiven, Lord. I know your forgiveness and your embrace. That God, you love me, you embrace me on my worst day when everyone else turns against me. Lord, there you are embracing me in your love. We've got to look back and remember where we've come from. We've got to look up so that we can rejoice in what God has done. So that we can rejoice in his forgiveness and in his embrace. But then, our appreciation for God needs to go beyond that. We look back and remember. We look up and rejoice. But we then must reach out and embrace our brothers and our sisters in Christ. See, we have been embraced by God's love, and because we have been forgiven, and because we have been embraced, then we must reach out, and we must forgive, and we must embrace our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Notice what Paul says, Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, Paul is talking about specifically about Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And what he's specifically saying is that Jewish believers who place their faith in Christ and Gentile believers who place their faith in Christ, that God has taken them and they are one body and they are one people in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the application of that goes beyond simply Gentile believers and Jewish believers. Because what he's saying is that anyone who has placed their faith in Christ is a part of the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means is this, is that we are one body in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what color we are, and it doesn't matter what culture we are, and it doesn't matter what country we're from, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are one body. That's what he said. And if we truly appreciate where we've come from, and if we truly appreciate what God has done, then we will reach out and embrace all of our brothers and our sisters. But if we don't reach out and embrace all of our brothers and our sisters, then that means we don't know where we've come from and we truly don't understand what God has done. Dr. King, in an interview on Meet the Press, April 17th, 1960, said this. Listen to these words. This is April 17th, 1960, Dr. King on Meet the Press. He said, "I think it is one of the tragedies of our nation, one of the shameful tragedies, that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning," and do I even need to finish? He says, "I think one of the greatest tragedies in our nation is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, is the most segregated hour in Christian America. The most segregated hour in Christian America." He said that in 1960. Now, some things have changed, but I think we all know not a lot has changed. And I think not only is it a tragedy for our nation, and it is, it's a greater tragedy for the church. Because in the church, we are people who have been bought and washed and made one by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to divide from my brothers and my sisters based on their color and their culture is to dishonor God. That I am dishonoring God, I am dishonoring my Savior when I do not embrace my brother and my sister because they are different than I am, because they look different than I do, because they like different music than I like, because they speak differently than I do. Let me tell you something. That doesn't mean anything at all. That what God has done for us to bring us together is greater than anything that could tear us apart. And it is as we grow in our appreciation of what God has done in Christ, when we look back and remember where we've come from, when we look up and rejoice in what God has done, that we reach out and embrace our brothers and our sisters. As that happens, then we'll see the church grow stronger. When that happens, then people will understand the power of what God has done for us in Christ. What Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2 is that he wants us to grow in our appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. He wants us to grow in appreciation by looking back so that we can remember where we've come from. He wants us to look up and rejoice in what God has done. And then he wants us to reach out and embrace our brothers and our sisters in Christ. I want to just end this message with a challenge to you personally, that God has a plan for you, and that God wants you to take this message that you've heard, and he wants you to leave this sanctuary, and he wants you to reach out to your brothers and sisters that you meet along your way, that as you go to work on Monday, maybe there's some brothers and sisters that need to be embraced by you because you've been embraced by Christ. Maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your community, I don't know where it is, but because of this message, we need to have an openness that says, Lord, whomever you send me to and wherever you send me, help my heart and my arms to be open so that I can embrace them with the love and with the forgiveness that I myself have received. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of what he has done. Help us to grow in our understanding of what he has done. And Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation of what he has done. But Lord, let it go beyond just a Sunday morning type of a thing. Father, help it to become real in our lives. Help us to really embrace people, even though they may be different than we are. Help us to embrace them because of our unity in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.